glad to invite you to bow in prayer as we begin our Sunday school time. Let's pray. Father, we are so glad to come before you today, and we acknowledge that we do so through the mediation of Jesus Christ. I'm glad for the study that we've had, considering how Christ is revealed throughout all of Scripture. I pray that you would bless our study today. In Jesus' name, amen. We're actually down to the very last chapter on David Murray's book, Jesus on Every Page. We are going to be thinking about the chapter that has to do with how Jesus is discovered in the Old Testament poems. And that has in mind, especially for, how Jesus appears in the Psalms and the Song of Solomon. And I'm going to concentrate today on the Psalms for a couple of reasons. One is that they play such an important part in our life and in the life of the church that I want to give a lot of attention to that. He does treat the Song of Solomon as well, and that's a very valuable part of the book. And if you'd like to read a little bit more, you can pick up his book and read the section that he has on Song of Solomon. Just as a quick review, we've seen how Jesus appears in the Old Testament, and Murray really likes alliteration, and so here are the different sections that he has covered. His planet, people, presence, precepts, past, prophets, pictures, promises, and proverbs. And now we are to the poets or poems. So all of those to describe the different genre of literature that we've looked at in the Old Testament and how they are revealing Jesus Christ. So a few statistics to start off with. And just because I've already told you what we're going to cover, you can probably already answer this question. But which book of the Old Testament is quoted most in the New Testament? Yeah, so it's the Psalms. It is, there are 283 direct quotes, not allusions. There are many more allusions to the Old Testament in the New Testament. But there are 283 direct quotes. How many do you think come from the Psalms? Or you can give me a percentage if you like.
150?
That's
that would be 150%.
Oh, 150
total.
150, yeah. Oh, around 50%, a little more. That's actually pretty close. There are 116, 41% come from the Psalms. Anybody guess closer to that?
I did.
You did? No. He's a prophet and is revealing himself afterwards. The Psalms are used more than how many times in the Gospels to allude to the person or work of Jesus Christ?
J.C.?
More than, did I put JC up? Oh, I'm sorry. It's the new hip gospel, you know. I use shorthand when I write lecture notes. So JC is one of my shorthands. So sorry. I'll have to correct that. So 50 times back to our notes. We've discovered it in the book of Hebrews too, haven't we? There are a lot of times that there are direct quotes and allusions to all of the Old Testament in Hebrews, but especially in the Psalms, there are a good number. The main idea of this lesson today is stated really well by David Murray, that we sing to Jesus in the Psalms, we sing of Jesus in the Psalms, and we sing with Jesus in the Psalms. So I'm going to be describing that and telling you a little bit more about that. And as I've been doing recently, I want to share with you some different resources that you might like to pick up. These are recent resources, things that have been published in the last several years. I forgot to bring my copy of Lefebvre's book, Singing the Songs of Jesus. This is one that has published within the last 10 years. I can't remember if anyone, Susanna, was this one of the ones that was used at TFY when you participated? Okay.
It wasn't
your year? Okay. It has been in years past. It's one that is written by an RP pastor. It's a fairly short book, very readable, but gives a really good description of why we sing the Psalms. And then two other recent books that I've just recently picked up. I haven't even read them yet, but I got two of these because I wanted to share one with the congregation. Robert Godfrey's book, Learning to Love the Psalms. And he also has some lectures on this subject. You can find them on the internet. But Robert Godfrey is from Westminster. He's a really good church historian. Vicki's been enjoying reading or listening to his the podcast on church history. And then I've mentioned O. Palmer Robertson before, just on his book on the covenants. This is another book of his called The Flow of the Psalms. And this has the thesis of this book is that the one who drew all of the Psalms together and put them in a particular order had a reason for that. And that there's a flow to the Psalter itself and the way it's been compiled that has some theology and important aspects to it. Then I've mentioned this before. This is David Murray's book, Exploring the Bible. I got a copy of this for the church as well. Something to be a resource for those that are interested. It's a Bible study guide that can be used for families or for young children. It has an opportunity to see that unfolding nature of God's covenant, and David Murray has done a good job with that. Let's go on then to we sing to Jesus in the Psalms, and the first point that David Murray makes is to give a reminder that we believe in one God who exists eternally in three persons. And yet, sometimes when we sing the Psalms, we will often sing them thinking when it refers to God or the Lord, we will think of God the Father, or we'll think of just one person of the Trinity. And to illustrate this, or how we might sing of God in a Trinitarian nature, I'll invite you just to fill in the blank. And there are a lot of things that might go in this blank. But what can you think of in the Psalms that would fill in the blank, the Lord is my, or the Lord is a...
The Lord is my
shepherd? Yeah, that's the one that comes to mind first. But there are others. What other?
Rock.
A rock, uh-huh. A refuge, a light,
shield,
yeah,
salvation,
strength, very good.
Song.
He is a song, good. Let's take one of those. Let's take that first one you mentioned. It's like the shepherd. We think this one is easy because we very naturally turn into that New Testament where God. Or where Jesus reveals himself as a shepherd to the sheep. But you can do that with others. What about God being a rock? Think of Father, Son, and Spirit in this way. How is God the Father a rock to us?
He doesn't change.
Very good. He doesn't change.
His plans were established before the foundation of the earth.
Good. There's a solidity that is described there, and it's going to run through all of them. How about Jesus?
He is our foundation.
Yeah, so he himself is the foundation of our salvation. His work of redemption is what all of our hope is grounded on. How about the Holy Spirit?
He'll never leave us nor forsake us. He's given us.
Yeah. Yeah. Here's where the nature of poetry is helpful, in that there are some aspects that are really clear. Jesus is our shepherd, and yet we very quickly start to fill in the gaps there when we start to think of what is a shepherd like. But we can do that with a rock as well. And there isn't anything explicit that describes the Holy Spirit as a rock, but we do have God as our rock, our refuge, a strong tower. And so think of the Holy Spirit as being part of that, the strength and stability and perseverance that happens. We have our hiding place in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit especially is one that we can think of as a light. He enlightens our mind in the knowledge of Christ. So good exercise for you to think of the Psalms as being a Trinitarian exposition. And you can do that as you sing the Psalms. Think of singing to Jesus as to all the persons of the Trinity. We also express different parts of the Christian experience as we sing the Psalms. We sing many different kinds of Psalms, and in those Psalms, our expressions to Jesus are expressions that can be related directly to either the person and work of Jesus. Once more, I'll invite you to describe how we might do this. In Psalms of Praise, how would you relate to Jesus in Psalms of Praise?
I think of Psalm 116 where it says, I love the Lord for he has heard my cry for mercy.
Very good. The salvation that we have in the forgiveness of our sins has a very direct application to the work of Jesus Christ. How about laments? How might you express a lament to Jesus? A confession of our sins is maybe one of the deepest laments that we will make. And we take to God, we take to Jesus the lament over our own sins. And as we confess those to Jesus, we are singing a lament to the Lord. How about remembrance? There are many psalms that look back and remember what has happened in the history of redemption. And some of them we can apply very directly to the work of Jesus Christ, like Psalm 22. But we can also say that, like Psalm 80, where there is a recounting of God bringing his people out of Egypt, like a shepherd brings his sheep, that too is the work of Jesus Christ. And so on, for confidence and wisdom. In each of these, you can think of expressing what we experience in life, finding them in the Psalms and expressing them to Jesus. I want to go on to the aspect of singing the Psalms. We sing of Jesus in the Psalms. And I want to start by noting that there are some areas of debate and question about this. It actually relates to a larger question that we've already dealt with in earlier chapters, and that larger question is, what did the prophets of the Old Testament know about Jesus Christ? How clearly did they see Jesus? And it's a fairly intricate debate where some say, well, they didn't know hardly anything, and some say they knew things quite a bit, very detailed. But in relation to the Psalms, the question is, so how many of the Psalms really are about Jesus Christ, and how much did the Old Testament authors, and especially the authors of the Psalms, know about Jesus? So to answer that first question, there are a couple of ways that that has been answered. One is to say that the Psalms were written by Old Testament authors, and that their subject is about contemporary matters. And one of the main places where this comes up is that there are Psalms about the King of Israel. And the answer that this group would give is that, well, that's talking about David or Solomon or about the rulers of that contemporary age. Another set of people will say, well, yeah, they were about contemporary authors, but that the Psalms themselves were drawn together and compiled in such a way that they point forward to something else. And then others will say that there was many Psalms that were about contemporary events, but there are a handful of Psalms that are messianic in nature, and these are the obvious ones that refer to a coming son or a coming king. Maybe you can think of some of those Psalms. What are the Psalms that come to your mind as being messianic?
Psalm 2.
Okay, yeah.
Psalm 10.
Good. Yeah.
24.
Good.
68.
Yeah. Yeah, good. So there are some that immediately come to your mind as referring to a son that will come, that will rule with a rod of iron, says Psalm 2. The Lord is said to my Lord, would be another real obvious one. And there are 15 that are very obviously messianic psalms. But as we would go on and look more deeply at just what our subject has been, Jesus in the Old Testament and Jesus in the Psalms, we could go back to Luke 24 and notice that there is a conviction here that there is Jesus to be found in all of the Psalms. That there are some that are more blatantly messianic, but that we can find some aspect of Jesus in all of the Psalms. And I mentioned Luke 24, and we've looked at this passage at a number of points throughout our study of Jesus in the Old Testament. Notice that when Jesus was explaining to the disciples after the resurrection, that he opened their eyes by opening God's Word and explaining then from that the Old Testament scriptures all about the Messiah, all about Christ. And he says, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So there's almost an unqualified nature in what Jesus says about the Psalms. One other illustration that we could have of this is the way that Peter used the Old Testament or the Book of Psalms in his message at Pentecost. So if you would turn to Acts chapter 2. I'm going to have a volunteer to read Acts 2, 30 and 31. Bill?
Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption.
This passage is instructive on a lot of different levels, but one of those being just in answering that question about what did the Old Testament authors know about Jesus? Well, they had the Spirit of Christ inspiring them. So David, as a prophet, foresaw Jesus. He foresaw the resurrection, and so writes in Psalm 16 that his body would not see decay. Now, that seems like a pretty obscure fact for a prophet to reveal 1,000 years before Jesus was born, lived, died, and rose again from the dead. But David does exactly that. Well, how does he do that? It's because the Spirit of Christ was upon him. He was inspired and understood. He foresaw that Christ would rise. And this is our approach to really all of the Old Testament, is that the Lord was indeed inspiring them to foresee Jesus. And while there may be contemporary aspects to the message that are given, that it does stand in that broader concept. With that in mind, you can think of the original composers, the original singers, the ones that were writing these things. And very directly, you could ask the question, did they understand they were writing about Jesus? And David Murray takes this opportunity to say that this is what my book is all about. The answer to this question will help you to understand not only his book, but will help you to understand really all of the Old Testament as well. And he gives three different principles that are the core message of his book that will help you understand the Old Testament. So here are those three core messages: that no Old Testament believer enjoyed the extraordinary light that the New Testament believers have since Jesus died and was resurrected and the Holy Spirit was poured out at Pentecost. So that's just an admission that, yes, there is something new and fuller about the brightness of the New Testament, that we do stand in a greater position than Old Testament believers. They didn't have the full extraordinary light that we have. But then, secondly, every Old Testament believer had sufficient light to trust in a future Messiah who would suffer, die, and be glorified. So there is enough in the Old Testament for them to know that what God gave them as means of grace were anticipatory. They were led by God's word, by the ordinances, by the sacrifices, by the prophets. They were led to anticipate and to place their faith in a future Messiah. And then finally, every Old Testament writer knew that his message of salvation by grace through faith in the Messiah would be much clearer to future generations. He says this, I think, to describe the understanding that the Old Testament writers grasp the fact that there was an already and not yet aspect to their revelation, that what they were foreseeing, they were foreseeing by faith and were longing for the clarity of the reality of the coming of Jesus Christ. And they are reaching forward, in a sense, for that, and understand that there would be a fuller understanding. With that in mind, Murray enters into just a very pointed and deliberate case for singing the Psalms. And he's not making a case here for exclusive psalmody. That would be something for another day. But he's making a case that New Testament believers ought to sing these. And the reasons have to do with gospel points that you can see here, that the Psalms are really an expression of Jesus Christ. They're about Him, they're to Him, they're descriptive of all of that. But they tell the same story as we have in the New Testament, that salvation is not by works, but all throughout the Psalms we sing that God mercifully saves. Think about the provision of the forgiveness of sins in Psalm 32 and Psalm 132. That who could stand, Lord, if you were to count our iniquities? And yet with you there is forgiveness. There is the declaration that God will send a deliverer. And there is that hope that is realized in Jesus Christ and the deliverer that does come. The deliverer is revealed in an unexpected way. All throughout the Old Testament there are deliverances that are unexpected or unlooked for. And we've already mentioned Psalm 16, that deliverance would incorporate the resurrection from the dead. And we've been singing Psalm 22 this month, and we've sung about the crucifixion and the suffering of our deliverer. That wasn't the expected way for a triumphant king to accomplish his purposes. There's this suffering for sin, sacrifice for sin, and then the deliverer or the coming king will reign. He will reign like and the extent of his kingdom will be like the waving fields of grain that Psalm 72 describe. That his kingdom will last as long as the sun and moon last. So all of these are reasons that we can sing the Psalms, and makes a case for the Psalms. A couple other points that we could put in here is that we sing the Psalms because they do tell of Jesus. They tell of his coming, of his death, of his resurrection. The Psalms also tell your story. They speak of the experience of a believer. And I would urge you to see that the Psalms speak about the breadth of the human experience, unlike any other praise book that you'll ever find. With that in mind, let me invite you to think about the breadth of your experience of the Christian life that is described in the Psalms. What are some of your experiences or even emotions that you can find given voice to in the Psalms? Yeah, John.
I'm stealing this from Kyle Ward. You wrote a good article on some of the things that the Psalms dealt with. We praise Psalms dealt with things like depression, persecution, childbearing, or children, blessing the children, and joy. I mean, some of these things that the human experience, things that we go through, like real emotions that we struggle with, maybe doubts.
Doubts, yeah, yeah. Yeah, Vicki.
The psalm that talks about God writing our name on the palm of his hand, how he remembers us.
Yeah.
You know, after my parents separated and divorced, it was comforting to know that God did not forget me or leave me.
Yeah, yeah, very good.
Psalm 119 has a huge emphasis on studying God's word.
Yeah. The obedience that flows out of knowing and loving God and knowing that through his word.
I think more personally, Psalm 51 is, I don't know any great song that will touch that when it comes to repentance. So.
There's a soul-bearing nature to Psalm 51, that confession of sin that comes through that is very searching. And it doesn't, what you have to love is it doesn't leave you laid bare before God with all of your sins made known. Instead, it is a plea for forgiveness and an assurance that will come. That happens only in Christ. Well, good. Make sure that you hear me when I say that there are other Christian songs or hymns that do express a variety of emotions. But as a hymnal, so to speak, the Psalter is there's a comprehensive expression of the human experience, the Christian experience. And it's been noted really throughout the ages. This is a quote from John Calvin. He says, "There is not an emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not here represented as in a mirror. Or rather, the Holy Spirit has here drawn to life all the griefs, sorrows, fears, doubts, hopes, cares, perplexities, in short, all the distracting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated." Yeah, so we didn't mention some of those fears, agitations. Why is it that the wicked prosper? All of these are expressed in the Psalms. So as a case for the Psalms, not only do they tell about Jesus, but they tell of your own experience as well. So there's something very personal about that. We also sing with Jesus in the Psalms. This is an aspect that is really a fascinating aspect of the Psalms. One that Michael Lefebvre makes very nicely in his book, Singing the Psalms of Jesus. And that is to recognize that the voice of Jesus himself can be discerned in the Psalms. And that comes through in a couple of different ways. One of them is just in the area of authorship. So remember that the Psalms are inspired. And so it is the third person of the Trinity that is involved in the inspiration, the carrying along of the Old Testament authors so that they write exactly what God wants. And that Spirit is sometimes called the Spirit of Christ. And so the Spirit of Christ is given utterance in the Psalms as in a sense, his own voice, and that comes through in many different places. I'll just call attention again to Psalm 22, where the agony of the cross is written in a way that cannot apply to David. This is an obvious one, but that cry of my God, why have you forsaken me? Is a cry that Jesus himself authors, and not only authors, but he also sang those psalms throughout his own life. And in my sermon on Psalm 22, I invited you to think about Jesus meditating on the cross about these words from Psalm 22 and to meditate on the role that meditation played for Jesus. That these words were his own expression, but then were words that he used as he suffered the wrath of the Father and the physical suffering and the ridicule of the crowds. He could see these all working out, even as God had foretold, even as he anticipated and had been prophesied, and could look not only at the suffering, but could also see the end of the psalm. And he could be sustained throughout that suffering on the cross by the promise that there is deliverance, that there is life after death, that he would tell his brothers of the saving power, that there would be a generation that would arise. And he could close with those really glorious words, "He has done this." Michael Lefebvre says about this that many modern hymns are written to Jesus or are written about Jesus. The Psalms also include portions addressed to Christ and many lines about him. But in all the Psalms, and only in the Psalms, we have the words of Christ to sing with him. Finding Jesus in the Psalms is not simply about the prophecies of his work in this line or in that line. We find Jesus in the Psalms by hearing his voice leading our praise in every line. Historically, the Psalms were treasured by the church because they are the hymns of Jesus. The time has come for us to recover a passion for singing, not just about Jesus, but singing with Jesus. And I find that to be just a very passionate plea, but also one that is a very engaging plea. This is not some bare theological fact that we're talking about. When we sing, we are worshiping God, and as we sing, we are being very really led by Jesus himself. We are participating in that being brought into the heavenly throne room by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, being led there by the prayers and intercession of our Savior, and then also participating in praise and confession and in remembering and in wisdom psalms by being led by Jesus in singing. There are other places in Jesus' life where the Psalms and the rest of Scripture obviously plays a role. And as you sing the Psalms, I would encourage you to think about how you are participating in songs that are to Jesus, about Jesus, and that we sing with Jesus. And so, final case for the Psalms. The first two points were made already. They tell the story of Jesus, and they also tell your story, the Christian experience. But the Psalms also make a connection between you and Jesus. There's a vitality here about the Psalms, and there's a liveliness that the Psalms bring to our experience of our worship and our connection to the Lord. We often are more cerebral or academic about our faith, and so I'll underline this last one, and I want you to recognize that there is an experiential aspect to the Christian life. To deny that is to have an incorrect view of mankind. don't ever make the mistake of saying, well, emotions are evil. God made you with emotions. That's part of who you are. That's part of who we all are. And so it is right and proper for us to remember that there is a vital experiential connection that is made with God through Christ by the power of the Spirit, and the Psalms are one of the tools that he uses to do that. But like I did last week, I copied his discussion questions. I wanted to highlight one of those in particular. I wanted to talk about number three here in a moment, but before I do that, do you have any questions or comments before I go on to that to question number three?
I was just thinking if you wanted to remember that last point on the previous slide, you could just summarize that as me and JC.
Word. If you came in a little bit late, one of my first slides, I used shorthand for Jesus Christ. I put JC. So we're, I think we could make some t-shirts like that.
I can say we sing about JC.
What would JC sing? Let's go on to question number three. In what ways is our spiritual experience awaiting the second coming of Jesus the same as that of the Old Testament believers who are awaiting his first coming? I'm glad for this because there are some similarities here, aren't there? Yeah, Dan.
Well, this actually, you had asked questions or comments a second ago, and I did the same thing, but this is actually looking forward for that. I think maybe it's, I was thinking for me, I don't, there's so much that I'm tied to as a human being that's time.
Yeah.
Very time. I live today, and then I have tomorrow on my mind, or what's going to happen this week or this year. And it's very encouraging to see, I look back on what they had and what they didn't have, what they may have not understood, and what God was doing. Day by day, it's not clear. And it can either lead to anxiety. If you really want to put everything into a system, to the right boxes and really understand what's going on, you'd be very frustrated and anxious unless you have faith to say, I don't know exactly what's happening here, but I know God is working over centuries.
Yeah.
Not, I mean, he cares about the minute by minute for us, but he's working over centuries. And so, likewise then, thinking forward now, what's going on in the world, and what's God doing, and how's this all exactly going to work out, I have a temptation to get kind of anxious, frustrated when I don't understand, I see things that aren't happening the way I'm pretty sure they should have happened if I had been consulted. So maybe like them, I can say, well, don't know.
Yeah.
Perfectly fine today.
Yeah. Yeah. John, go ahead.
I think Hebrews 11 is meant to apply to both Old Testament saints and also us who live by faith and things not seen or things hoped for.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, there are certain truths that we know and we hang on to. Susanna.
We're both waiting for the fulfillment of the promises.
Yeah. There's a waiting for fulfillment of the promises. There are propositions. There are promises that have been made to us. And those provide a bedrock for our hope and our experience. How is that going to work out in the Old Testament? In the second coming of Jesus Christ? Well, we don't know exactly. We know that there are certain things that are undeniable, but we don't know all of the details. But we can live in light of those promises right now. We can live in light of of that eschatology that can shape our living right now, because we do know what's been revealed to us, and by faith we rest in those promises. Anything else? Well, the Psalms assist you in that too, because the Psalms speak not only of the first coming of Jesus, but they also lead us to think of the second coming of Jesus, that he will come again in judgment, and he will come again as Lord of all, and the Psalms will lead you to live in light not only of his first coming, but also his second coming. So those are other questions there that we've answered some of them in throughout, but you can, if you want to meditate a little bit more on that, you can take those discussion questions yourself at home. Anything else you'd like to comment on today? Well, this closes our study of Murray's book, Jesus on Every Page. Alan Knoll is going to be teaching the next class and teaching on the nature of God and some specific aspects of that. So something to anticipate and look forward to. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us words of praise, words of lament, words to express our doubts, our anger, our agitation, our joy, our satisfaction, words that lead us in wisdom and sanctification, words that lead us to worship you, to anticipate your second coming. God, I pray that as we sing and meditate on the Psalms, that we would see Jesus in them. Thank you very much for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.